Our scripture today is from the book of Amos. That's on page 909 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
A week ago, we gathered here. Well, at the same time, another congregation gathered in their church. Both of us Baptists. We, of course, are American Baptist and United Church of Christ. They are Southern Baptists. But both congregations gathered to worship, to observe All Saints Day, to experience God in our lives, to be filled up and sent out. But that church didn't get filled up and sent out. They got shot up. The reasons still aren't particularly clear to me. And if I'm honest, I don't even want to know. I'm sick of it. I'm afraid I've grown numb to it. It's becoming commonplace. We were shocked at what happened last month in Las Vegas, but it didn't change anything. We're scared about what happened last week in that church because, of course, we see ourselves in that church. Every Christian in this country should. We are not immune to such violence. But will it change anything? I wonder if even saying that I'm shocked is accurate. How long does the shock last? It gets shorter and shorter every time, doesn't it? We're getting so used to this kind of thing happening that it doesn't really shock us for long. It doesn't shake us to the core like it did, like it should. We're numbed. And that's the scariest part of all. We just go back to our regular lives. We send our thoughts and prayers, and then we go back to normal. Until next week, when terror strikes again, and our thoughts and prayers will go out to them, and then we'll return to life as we know it. Look, we're not bad people. We're just callous. We've become accustomed to living like this. And if we're honest, we don't really want to change it. Because I think if we did, we would. Life isn't actually all that bad. Not bad enough for us to stop it. Not bad enough for us to demand that something change. Not bad enough to warrant anything more than thoughts and prayers. So we live our lives and we enjoy our prosperity. And a couple of times a month, we thank God that we weren't there. And we center our thoughts on those who were. And we say a prayer for their lives and their families. And then we get back to birthday parties and work deadlines, shopping for this week's groceries, and all the other things that pull in our lives. This is our reality. But something's got to give. It won't last like this forever. Something has to change. Something will. The prophet Amos comes on the scene when life in Israel is looking pretty good, too. It's one of the most prosperous times in Jewish history. They aren't at war. There's no famine. There's pretty much economic stability. All in all, life seems good. But unfortunately, Amos can sense that there's something bubbling beneath the surface of what seems to be a relatively peaceful time. His name, Amos, means burden bearer, which is quite fitting because he has the burden of bearing bad news to people who don't want to hear it. And why would they? Their lives are good. Sure, bad things happen, but it doesn't really affect them. Why shake things up? Why try to change the status quo? Why would they want to do anything differently? I wouldn't want to be Amos either. No one wants to hear about evil and injustice. No one wants to be told that they have a responsibility to change. No one wants to hear that life as they know it cannot continue to exist without disruption. Shut the guy up. Close your eyes. Plug your ears, and let's get back to life as we know it. See, being a prophet is not an easy job. Most of the time, people don't like you. They don't want to hear what you have to say, and they definitely don't want to have to listen and actually do what you say. Remember poor old Jonah? He ran from God's calling and pretty much preferred to be stuck in a belly of a big old fish than have to tell the people of Nineveh that destruction was heading their way unless they changed their ways. I'm sure Amos took no pleasure in being the bearer of bad news. But there was something brewing. And all this prosperity and perceived peace ain't gonna last long if in reality it exists at all. The fact that Amos could see what was happening didn't make him a prophet. No, it wasn't because he could foresee the future in some sort of crystal ball, magic predictor kind of way. He just took the time to look deeper, to really see what was happening in his present. He made the obvious connections to what might happen in the future. See, he was able to pause and look deep beyond the surface level. He saw the mistreatment of the poor, the rampant cheating in business, backdoor deals in politics, a religion that had become meaningless and had sold its soul to the highest bidder. He saw the self-indulgent people who willingly turn a blind eye to corrupt leaders because they make life easier and promise the moon, never making good on those promises, but stringing the sheep along for the ride. But that doesn't sound at all familiar, right? So Amos was tortured by what he saw. He stirred out to speak. Of course, what he says is unpopular. It isn't well received. It probably isn't even believed. Unless we make changes, he cries out, we are going down. Unless we return to the foundations of our religion, unless we find our moral compass, unless we raise children who know right from wrong, unless we act, this society will crumble from within. So the people hearing that, well, they bowed their heads and prayed. And business continued as usual. History speaks for itself. Amos was right. Their thoughts and prayers did nothing. Because as it turns out, thought without action is meaningless. It's why the word repentance means to change our thoughts, but it means that unless we actually act on those changes, we haven't really repented. It's why the writer of James said, there is no such thing as faith without works. Thoughts and prayers are only the beginning, but they aren't enough. The voice of God bellows out, I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We like to focus on the last part. I think it's because MLK did it so well. But we ignore that first part. It's so harsh. We can't actually take it seriously, right? I mean, this is what we do together. We worship God. We make altars. We celebrate feasts. We pray. That's church, isn't it? It just hits a little too close to home. I mean, our purpose is to pray to God. I even say it weekly. It's one of the most important things we do together. So, if God hates our public displays of affection, then what are we doing here? Not enough. If all we're doing is praying, then we aren't doing enough. That's not what God wants. That's not what God needs. That's not what God asks for. In fact, God's repulsed by it, despising it. See, God doesn't want our empty prayers, our rituals of devotion, even songs of adoration, worship, and praise. That ain't gonna cut it. What does God want? Justice. It sounds like a chant right off the street. What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now. Well, that's God's chant. That's God's promise. That might even be God's threat. Enough of your shallowness. Don't patronize me with your songs. What is it exactly you're praying for? God asks. Me? Them? You? No more burnt offerings. No more empty promises. Well, the prophet Micah relays the same message. God doesn't want our fatted calves, our firstborn sons, our candles, our altars, our songs, or even our prayers. God requires that we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. Let justice roll like waters, and righteousness an ever-flowing stream. If you're gonna talk the talk, you better walk the walk. And truthfully, we're not all that surprised by this indictment. Of course not. I mean, we know in our hearts, and probably in our heads too, that being Christian, that doing God's work, is not about going to church. It's not about singing in the choir. Sorry, team. It's not about praying. That might be where it starts. It might be where the fire is kindled and the flames are fanned, but our songs should empower us. They should encourage us, embolden us, and send us out. And our prayers should lift us up, should strengthen us, should calm us when we need calming, and remind us again that we are not alone. But they don't stop there. That's where they begin. We know this. We know that you cannot stop the beginning. Whoever got credit for doing their homework just by thinking about it, right? Our thoughts start the process, but they don't complete it. We don't get credit for thinking about something. We get credit for doing something. The teacher receives our completed homework, and then we get the grade. We don't get paid for a job half done, let alone one we just thought about doing. We get paid for a job completed. I mean, this is American right there. We get that, right? So, let me be clear. No one wants thoughtless work. I've taught at OCC, you're not going to get an A just because you turned something in. If you didn't put any thought into it, you're going to fail. So you need your thoughts. But your thoughts alone are not going to get you there. And likewise, prayer without action. Prayer is just the start. But we cannot be devoted to God if we do not share God's vision. Did you hear me that? Let me do it again. We cannot be devoted to God if we do not share God's vision, if we do not seek it, if we do not act to manifest it. If we're not dreaming God's dream and working to make that dream come true, then we are not devoted to God. I know that might sound harsh. It might sound mean. It might sound unsympathetic and without compassion. But it sounds like Amos. It sounds like the burden a prophet must bear. It's medicine we don't like to swallow, but it comes straight out of Scripture. We don't like it any more than they did. But we don't need to hear it any less either. Friends, we have a crisis on our hands. It might not feel like it. We have the luxury of becoming numb. We have the privilege of going back to our normal lives. And the benefit of being able to forget it all after just a few days, hours, maybe even minutes of mourning. But it's not far below the surface. Something is brewing. And the prophet can see the writing on the wall. There lies the burden of the bad news. But the thing about prophets is that they don't just bring bad news. Because God isn't out to get us. Despite how some might interpret the nature of God, it isn't that God is going to punish us for our clogged ears and our blind eyes, our paralysis. Nope, our inaction isn't going to cause God to get us. unfortunately, we're going to get ourselves, one another. It's not God that's doing the smiting. That's what we do to each other. I think God built this moral law as the real law of gravity, that if human beings violate one another, we also suffer the consequences in totality. So we cannot keep our eyes closed, our ears shut, and think our thoughts and prayers are enough, because it's not enough. But there is good news. And the good news is that God is with us. God may not do the smiting to us or our enemies, but God will empower us. And that's why we turn to prayer. Because we need it, not because God desires it. Praying is for us. It's for us to become aware of God's presence already among us. It's for us to find strength in God, to rest in hope in God, to find that peace that passes all understanding, and to go to God to be empowered so that we might act. So likewise, we can begin with thoughts. That's the best way to formulate a plan. The purpose of our thoughts must move us to action, so that we can be wise enough to have a plan, to follow through, to foresee the pitfalls and challenges, but to move forward to act. We can't stick our heads in the sand any longer and say we've done enough. We haven't done enough. That's not what God requires of us. Our job is clear. We're called to seek justice, to let it roll like waters, to wash away the iniquities, the sins of our people, to clean and clear the way for the kingdom of God to be made manifest, to let righteousness flow forth, to overflow the stream and quench the thirst of a parched people. Amen.